You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I also want you to take out your weekly guide because we're going to take some good notes. We're going to learn some things today about history and about the Bible and different things like that. So as you're turning there, though, I want to tell you a couple things. We've got coming up our Christmas celebration, which is just going to be absolutely tremendously amazing. It's not just the Loop campus. It's for all of our campuses. It happens here at the Loop campus. We're going to have, I think, 8 performances where we'll have about 25,000 people come through. And here's what I want to do. I want to personally invite you that you would be a part of it. And what I mean by that is that you would buy tickets for somebody and invite somebody. Because when you walk up to me and you say, hey, I want you to go with this thing to me, they go, well, we're not sure. I already bought you tickets. That's going to be a greater likelihood that they're going to come with you. And so you just be generous in that way to host them. And you come yourself, even if you're not able to invite somebody, you just come and bring somebody yourself, your family or whatever. What we do is at the beginning, it's really, really fun. It's kind of your Christmas stuff of the movies of Christmas, of the thoughts of Christmas, and kind of the real traditional kind of way. And not traditional in like older, but I'm saying like in what the world thinks about what we see at the mall. And we do that to soften people's hearts up and so that they'll go, man, this was really fun. We have redone that whole section. That's going to be brand new this year of stuff you haven't seen and redone. Then we move into the biblical character part, and we go through the story of Christmas from a biblical perspective. And then I share for about 5 minutes just how you can know Christ as your Savior, what God wants to do in your life. It's not preachy, I promise you. It's just 5 minutes to just say, here's what we're trying to say with this whole thing. And so we want you at every campus to jump in this. This will be something, I promise you, you will be really glad that you came and invited somebody to. It's of the highest quality. It could be on Broadway. I mean, it's amazing, the quality of it. I'm going to see it 8 times, okay? So come at least once. We want you to be a part of it. If you're at the Loop, you can go right out in the foyer and get tickets right out there. All of our other campuses, thefirstchristmas.org, you can go there. And it's also on the back of your weekly guide, a little celebration thing that you can have some information with that. So jump in on us, with us on that thing, and we'll be able to do that. Now, let me get our minds just headed in the right direction for our message when we start in verse 18 in just a moment. What do you do with things in the Bible that are contrary to our normal way of thinking? What do you do with those things? When it says it's better to give than receive, what do we do with that? When it says it's better to lose your life than to find it, what do we do with that? What happens when there's something in there that we don't really totally jive with? We're like, do we just try to make it in the middle, or do we go, you know what, God, maybe you have a better plan for us. Maybe the chaos of the world is showing that this isn't really the right way of thinking. And so what do we do with those things? Because we're going to get to a word in just a second. And it's a word that we don't like in our culture. It's a word that we really don't like. I don't necessarily like it either. Nobody likes it. But do we take that word and say, well, you know what, God, I know you got that word in the scriptures, but let's just throw that away. We're going to do our own thing. Or do we take that word and say, you know what, Lord, maybe you know something higher than I know. Maybe you know something better than I know. Maybe there's something deeper than what I know. What do we do when we encounter things we don't really like in the scriptures? Peter's going to use a word, and it's going to be this word submission. What are we going to do with that? We don't like that, and we're seeing that even in our culture being played out in real world time, aren't we? Things happen, and we don't want to submit to them, and so we go crazy about it. What do you do when there's this word in there? Do we just try to figure it out? Do we just try to shave a little bit off it? How do we respond to it? See, Peter's going to give us in this scripture, we're going to talk about it particularly in just a moment in the workplace, but he's going to give us 4 different things in the scriptures of things we should be submitting to. The first one we talked about previously was submission to government. Submission to government. Whether you like who's in power or you don't like who's in power, we've got to submit under the authority of government. Now, we also said that whenever man's laws contradict God's laws, we go with God's laws. But Peter tells us that there's submission to government, that there's submission in the workplace we'll talk about today. There's submission at home, and there's submission in the church. What do we think about that? What do we do with that word? Here's how we're defining submission. Submission is a voluntary respect of leadership, not a forceful loss of dignity. Submission is a voluntary respect of leadership, not a forceful loss of dignity. Because in our minds, we could think it's a forceful loss of dignity. Hey, you don't tell me what to do. Don't get me under your thumb. It's not that. It's a celebration of leadership. It's a voluntary. It's a giving of leadership. Say, no, I want to be led in this way. We're going to pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. Now, we're going to pick it up there, and I'm going to explain it to you because we've got to understand the historical context. Verse 18, household slaves, which means domestic servants, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel, or the Greek would say the crooked. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, you endure it, and this brings favor with God. So here we have him talking about submission within the workplace. And the context he uses is slaves and masters. Now, I want us to go history for just a second, because we have in our mindset, as soon as we say slavery, me and you both think about pre-Civil War South part of the United States. That's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about the Deep South. We're thinking about pre-Civil War. We're thinking about civil rights. We're thinking about Abraham Lincoln. We're thinking about all the movies we've seen, all the history we read. That's what we're thinking about. That's not what's happening here. I'm not saying it's better, but I am saying it's different. So let's get that out of our mindset and let's understand what's going on in this context. And the first thing we have to understand is this. Peter is acknowledging, not advocating slavery. Peter is acknowledging, not advocating slavery. Now, there have been Christians throughout the years that have come down on the wrong side of the slavery issue. That is not the biblical stance at all. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it gives a list of sinful things, sinful activities. One of them in there is being a slave trader. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave or free, for all are one in Jesus Christ. Genesis says that men are created and women created in God's image. God's fingerprint doesn't matter. Slave or free does not matter. So Peter is not advocating slavery. He is acknowledging that it exists in this time frame. Now, people would say, well, why didn't Peter just come out in this moment and say, hey, that's wrong, that's wrong? The church in this moment had no political power. It was underneath the thumb of Rome. There was no power to say, hey, we want to talk about social issues at this point. The declaration of the gospel is that there's a freedom from sin because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. So he can free you from sin, and as he frees you from sin, then us walking out our Christianity will bring social change. But at this moment, they're under the thumb of the Roman government, and there's no way that this can be the issue to be advocated on behalf of. But we will see, as Christianity grows, Christianity is the reason that slavery does not exist in our country. The abolitionists, for the most part, were believers in Christ. And so we will see Christianity through history turn slavery upside down. Now, let's think about, why are these people slaves? Let's do some biblical history for a second. There's three reasons, there's others, but let me give you three reasons why slavery existed in this culture. Number one, there was no bankruptcy laws in this culture. If you went bankrupt and you could not pay your debt, there was no like, well, I'm under chapter 11 and you can't get me. If you couldn't pay your debt, then you became a slave to the person that you owed. They said, okay, you don't have the money to pay it back. You're going to have to bring you and your family, and you're going to have to work it off, and you're going to be my slave. Some of them would free them when it was over. Some of them wouldn't. But there was no bankruptcy laws, and that brought people into slavery. Secondly, because of the economics of the day, some people said, we're going to latch on to a wealthy family. We're either going to live in poverty over here, or we're going to be indentured servants over here. And they chose to become enslaved because they didn't want to live in poverty. They wanted to connect with a wealthier family that would take care of them. Again, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's the best way to do things. I'm just giving the cultural context of that. And so they would latch on to a wealthier family and say, well, we want, for economic reasons, we're going to become slaves to this family. Third, they were captured in battle. There would be battles that would happen in this. This is 64 AD, not 1864, 64. And they would have battles that people would go across the plains, and they would take the people, and when they would capture people, they would make them their slaves. Now, it's important that we understand this, because a third of Rome at this time was slaves. 60 million people were slaves. The economic engine, good or bad, I'm not saying it's good, bad really, the economic engine was this slavery deal. Some of them were very educated, high-level slaves. Some of them were very uneducated worker slaves. So Peter is not advocating that. He is just acknowledging that. And it's very important that I say that, because we live in such a highly sensitive culture that history has been skewed. So you got to understand the context, or somebody's going to think I'm promoting slavery. And that's not what we're doing in the least shape or form. Christianity has actually been one of the greatest advocates for freedom and abolition of slavery. Historically, Christians have been on the wrong side, but it's also the Christian abolitionists that are able to get slavery finished in England and also in America. Give you a couple examples. Moses in the Old Testament, what did he do with the people of Israel? Let my people go. And he led them across into the promised land. Paul in the New Testament, there's a book called Philemon, very short book. It's only one chapter. In Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, who he's writing, Onesimus is coming back. He's an escaped slave. And I don't want you to treat him as a slave. I want you to treat him as a brother. And anything he owes you, you put on my account. So Paul is declaring that this isn't the right thing. William Wilberforce, a believer in England, most famous one of them, there's many abolitionists, most famous one of them, he was the one that stood forth and said no to slavery in England, to be able to say, no, that's not gonna happen. That translated over into America. Even today, there's modern day slavery. There's 27 million slaves in the world today. Now, and not in America so much, but throughout the world. So we think it's all over. No, it's actually more than it's ever been in the history of the world. So you can go to theenditmovement.com. Maybe we'll write that down in your notes and learn more about that, modern day slavery. Enditmovement.com. Our church is a part of the Freedom Church Alliance, that we're trying to end sex trafficking, modern day slavery in the United States. The freedomchurchalliance.org is where you can go and you can get great information about that. Even the leadership from our own church, of that organization, is coming from our own church, many people. So we are actually, you are, and I am, we are Christian abolitionists. Even in this moment, we are. Peter's acknowledging, not advocating. So now that we know this historical context, now we're going to look and we're going to try to learn some principles from it. One last quote. Hank Hanegraaff, he's the Bible Answer Man, if you know who that is. He's a smart dude. He said this: while the Bible as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, it never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery both in ancient Israel and in the United States of America. So now we've got our backdrop. We're not talking 1864, we're talking like 64 AD is what we're talking. We've got our backdrop of this is not an advocation, this is an acknowledgement. We understand that Rome has got its thumb right now, but Christianity is gonna grow and the believers are gonna make a huge difference in this. And with that, now we go into this place and say, okay, what does Peter have to tell us about the workplace where you and I are spending, 40 plus hours a week? What can we learn from this? And the first thing that he's going to tell us is submitting to leadership at work glorifies God. Submitting to leadership at work glorifies God. He says, look, when your masters, even those that are crooked, even those that are cruel, I want you to understand God's will, and I want you to submit under their leadership because it will bring favor and give glory to God. Those are the verses we just read. Now, it's interesting, this word in verse 18, there's some interesting Greek words, I'm going to give you two of them, where it says cruel or crooked at the end of verse 18. That is the Greek word scolios. It's the root word from which we get scoliosis. You know what scoliosis is, right? It's the curvature of the spine. So he's saying scolios, even if, and there's no sin in having that, but there's scolios that even those rulers that are crooked, I want you to understand that you can glorify God in the workplace of staying under them. Even when you have a difficult boss, you can trust the Lord in the midst of it. Submitting to leadership at work glorifies God. Commentator said it like this: there's no praise in being dealt with harshly if you deserve it, even if you patiently accept it. Inefficient work or a rebellious attitude deserves punishment, not reward. But unjust punishment will provide an opportunity for that servant to show evidence of the grace of God in his life. So he's saying, even when you endure under it and things are not going well at work, when you shine with Christ, it makes a huge, huge difference in giving glory to the Lord. So let me give you three things of how we should glorify God in our work. This is for students. This is for those who stay at home with children. This is for those who are in the workplace. Just three quick things, and I'll add another man's thoughts to it. Three quick things. Number one, do your work well. If you want to shine with the Lord, do your work well. Make it something that you're able to say, this is something that I'm proud of, and I'm going to do it well. And they say, that person shines with the Lord, and they do their work well. I wonder if that shines with Jesus as well in there. Number two, don't undermine or complain. Don't undermine or complain. Don't complain about your boss. Don't undermine what's going on. Let me just tell you, leadership is a lot harder than you think it is. And when we begin to undermine our bosses, what happens is we are people with limited information, with unlimited opinions. And the reason that the boss may be the boss is because he can't tell you, she can't tell you everything that's going on. So mom at home with the kids, you know how that is. You can't tell everything that's going on in that. You just got to say, we got to do this, this, and this. So we can't undermine, we can't complain, we can't be there to just gripe about stuff. Number three, we can shine with Christ by staying committed. Staying committed. Whenever you feel like you want to quit, stay longer. Stay longer. That's integrity. That's work ethic. That's going for it. Does that mean you can never quit? Does that mean you can never change jobs? No, it doesn't. By any means, you can switch jobs. That's the freedom that we live in our country. That's great. That's non-slavery. That's awesome. But at the same time, if every time it gets hard, you jump to another job and you jump to another job and you jump to another job, you're never going to make it through to see the blessings of perseverance. It's not going to happen. Whenever you feel like giving up, stay. See also parenting. See also marriage. See also college. See also life. Stay committed to what you're doing. Be a person that stays places for a long time, and you'll see a witness and a growth in your life. A man put it like this in a book. The book was called Never Confuse a Memo with Reality. I thought that was a funny way to title a book. He said, never bring your boss a problem without some sort of solution. You're getting paid to think, not whine. Always arrive at work before your boss arrives at work. Don't take sick days unless you're really sick. Treat everyone in the organization with respect and dignity, whether it's the janitor or the president. Never appear stressed in front of a client, a customer, or your boss. Take a deep breath and ask yourself in the course of human events, how important is this? Eliminate guilt. Don't cheat on your expense reports. Don't cheat on your taxes, your benefits, or your colleagues. Then the last one he gives a whole bunch, but the last one I'll say is this. Never in your life say, it's not my job. Never in your life say, it's not my job. It's, yeah, there you go. Some employers are like clapping there. If you work there and your boss asks you to do it and it's legal, it's your job. You're getting paid to do whatever they ask you to do. And many times we want all the benefits without having the responsibility. And Peter's saying, even when your masters are crooked, I want you to shine with Christ. And I want you to submit to their leadership. And I want you to walk this out in a great way, because submitting to leadership glorifies God. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Why do we do this? What's the fuel in the fire for this? Verse 21, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should, underline this in your Bible, this is key, you should follow in his steps. So you should follow in his steps. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, this is going to tell you exactly what he did for you. And for those who do have a relationship with Christ, this is exactly what he did for you. He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's a huge statement. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself, here's the cross, he bore our sins. That word bore means to present on the altar of sacrifice. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, having died so that we might live to righteousness. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a believer in Christ, is that Jesus died on your behalf and you trusted in him. He took your sin and paid for it so that we should live for righteousness. For by his wounds, for you have been healed by his wounds, his sacrifice. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, remember this word, shepherd and guardian of your souls. Christ's endurance is our example. Christ's endurance is our example. What did Jesus do? Jesus did not sin. He did nothing wrong. He was the perfect person. But what happened? He submitted himself under some crooked leadership of the Jewish authorities of the day and the Romans. They stabbed him in the side. They nailed his hands to a cross. They mocked him with a crown of thorns. They whipped him on his back. He died to pay for your sins and my sin. He who was sinless could have threatened, he could have brought 1,000 angels down, he didn't. He said, you're not taking my life, I'm giving my life for you. And I'm submitting to this authority and I'm taking the cross right here. So that I can pay for your sins. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not going to church, it's not doing the right thing. It's that you trusted in the death of Jesus Christ to be the payment on your behalf. And you said, Lord, I want to receive you as my Savior and I want to make a trade for you. And now I live in righteousness. That's what Jesus did. He submitted himself unto death to the authorities that were there. And he's given us an example to follow in his footsteps. Did you see that in that verse? I had you circle it. Verse 21, that you should follow in his steps. What does follow in his steps mean? It's a Greek word, hypogrammon. H-Y-P-O-G-R-A-M-M-O-N. Hypogrammon. And what it means is this, to literally put your steps in the steps of somebody else. There's another way that it's used. It's used to trace something out. Do you remember when we were all little kids and we would get these little things in our homework and it'd be, how do you learn how to write your letters? And it'd be little dots and you'd follow along the dots. I put it in your listening guide there too. You've got it. I want you to do dot to dot with me here on the thing. So what would you do? You'd start at the first dot. This is hypogram and what it means. And you would follow the letters by following the dots. It was just a dot to dot to teach you how to make letters. Do that in your listening guide. I want everybody to go to first grade for just a second. Here we go. We've got the dot to dot here, the hypogrammon of being able to say the way we live out our lives at work is we follow the dot to dots to learn how to spell Jesus. So we're following in his steps so that what we're writing at the office, what we're writing at home, what you're writing in retirement, what you're writing in school, the letter of your life is writing Jesus, of saying Jesus is living through me. Christ's endurance is my example. So I'm going to suffer at times, even when I'm submitting, so that I can fulfill God's will with integrity, so that I can shine with Jesus in the workplace and in the home. You see it? Whether you're a mom at home with kids, dad at home with kids, whether you're at the workplace, wherever you are. And then now you do a good, great job from that, so that you're able to say 40 plus hours a week are not just about paying the bills, it's about my purpose in life. And many of us are miserable in our jobs because we don't have a purpose, we just got a paycheck. And there's a difference in having purpose and paycheck. Both should be a part of your job. Both should be a part of your job. So he says, I'm gonna trust the Lord. Now look at what he says. In verse 25, if we can go just to 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And you were like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of what? Of your souls, the deepest part of you. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides you. What does a guardian do? A guardian protects you. So what do we need to do? We need to entrust ourselves to the shepherd and guardian of your soul for guidance and protection. We entrust ourselves to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls for guidance and protection in the workplace. Now, here's what many of us are doing. We've entrusted ourselves to the shepherd and guardian of myself in the workplace. I'm going to shepherd my career. I'm going to be the guardian of my career. I'm going to make sure I make the right moves. I'm going to make sure I get protected in the right ways. I'm going to make sure nobody gets, they're not taking advantage of me. No, I'm the protector. I'm the guardian. They're not going to lead me and tell me what's going. I'm going to make my own path. And Jesus is just busting that out for these slaves. And he's saying, look, there's a shepherd that's your leader. There's a master in heaven. There's a guardian of your soul. And you've got to rest in the soul. And when the soul happens, you'll realize that I can die to self. And now I can walk in the ways that go from the soul. And many of us are living from the self and not the soul. And so we're not satisfied in life. And when we get satisfied in the soul and realizing God's the shepherd, God's the protector, and I've seen it in my own life, there's no way I could have charted the path to get to do the things I've gotten to do. God's been the shepherd of those sort of things. God's also the protector of it. And every person, particularly every leader in this, has got to understand that verse 23, the last part of verse 23, it says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Every one of us is going to come through moments in the workplace where you're going to have to entrust yourself to him who judges justly and say, you know what? I know my heart before God. And I know what I did and why I did it, and I'm entrusting myself to God, whether you understand or not. I'm entrusting myself to you, the Lord. And now I've got a protector and a guardian, and I've got a shepherd and a guide of my soul. And now the deepest parts of me become involved in what I'm doing for the majority of my week. And now I have purpose, and there's change. Martin Luther said this, hundreds of years ago, the maid who sweeps in her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she sings a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. What's he saying? He's saying that all of us and everything that we do, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary proper like we think, but you can be out there as a missionary in the workforce or in the schools or at the home, and you can shine with Jesus by trusting in who God is. Many of us, we are enslaved to success. We're enslaved to our own way. We're enslaved to our own pleasures. And he's saying there's a master in heaven that will break the chains. And even if your desires are crooked, Jesus can make a difference. You just keep writing his name. You keep following in his footsteps, and he's going to take care of you. Close with this illustration. All of our campuses are amazing what God's doing. Our Cypress campus, our downtown campus, Espanol, Siena, Loop. And our Siena campus, there's a bell in Siena Plantation, the southern part of our city, out in the burbs. There's this bell that is at the amphitheater in Siena Plantation. And so you guys and gals in Siena, you know this bell. It's at the amphitheater. And what they would do is they would ring this bell on the plantation to call the slaves in to eat. That's what they would do. This bell now sets in kind of a master plan community. It's a historical thing. They'd ring the bell to call the slaves in to eat. Well, in the 50s, Siena Plantation was gone through many different ownerships, but in 1955 to 1967, Siena Plantation was owned by the Catholic Diocese of Houston and Galveston. That's who owned it. And they used it as a retreat center for nuns. And they would ring this bell to call the nuns to pray. And I want you to hear that illustration. The bell that was rung for slavery was the bell that was then rung for prayer. And in the Bible, it teaches us that we, before we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are slaves to sin. We can't stop doing these things. We can't stop thinking these ways. We can't stop going to those places, doing those things, clicking those spots on the internet. We can't do that because we're a slave to sin. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, submitting to the authorities over him, treated like a slave, and bore our sin on the cross and died for us so that those who are slaves to sin could find freedom in Christ. And Jesus could wash you clean and forgive you. Yeah, let's cheer for the gospel. So now I could place my sin on Christ on the cross, and he can live inside of me through the Holy Spirit. And now I'm forgiven because I've submitted. Watch, here it is again. I've submitted with bended knee to Jesus. Well, I don't like submission. Well, then you don't like salvation. Because salvation in Christ comes through submission to Christ. You're God, you're holy, you're righteous, I've sinned, you're the shepherd, not me, you're the guardian, not me, you're the one that lived a perfect life, not me. Could we make a trade on the cross and I could come to know you as Savior? And then the bell begins to ring where the slave to sin begins to rise up. If I could take the illustration, the nun's coming to pray. The prayer is in relationship with God. Now the slaves of sin have a bell that rings in relationship and conversation to God. Therefore, I'm the guy you want to hire because I'm going to operate with absolute integrity and hard work and get it done, and I'm going to be your best employee. We say with our folks here at the church, we have three values as church staff: godly, effective, and excellent. That's what we want to be as church staff. Godly, effective, and excellent. And you can ask our staff, we talk about that all the time, those three words. So you raise up, no longer a slave of sin, free in Christ, to step into footstep after footstep after footstep of how God wants to use you in what you do for hours upon hours upon hours a week. That's Peter's word. He's not advocating slavery. He's saying walk with God in the places he's put you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.